Well, we continue to march through the book of Isaiah, and I mentioned a couple of months ago that I felt like the Lord had spoken to me about the issue of prophecy, and maybe some of you people are wondering, where is the prophecy, Drew? And that's a good question. What I'm trying to do is we work through Isaiah, and we will not cover every verse in the book of Isaiah. It's such a mammoth book. But there are so many wonderful things here that I think we can learn individually from verses and passages. Some commentators have called the book of Isaiah the gospel in the Old Testament because there's so many references to Christ and God's redemptive work. But at the same time, I think that as we learn to interpret Scripture and as we learn to interpret the book of Isaiah, we can find tools and practices that help us as we understand or as we interpret prophecy. I mentioned when we began some of these prophecy messages that you can read the book of Matthew 24, and many prophecy teachers take different angles on that passage, but the primary issue that gets addressed is, was Jesus talking about something that was current to his day? Or was he pointing way to the future? And whatever theological tack you take with prophecy, you have to answer that question, okay? And as I've said, forgive me for being redundant, but I will say it again. There's lots of discussion and debate, and we even used the word mystery in Sunday school this morning as we were working the way through Revelation. There's no debate about the deity of Christ. There's no debate about the cross and God's grace that's received by faith. There's no debate about the virgin birth. There's no debate about the inspiration of Scripture. But when we talk about prophecy, as you well know, there can be lots of debate. Okay? And we don't break fellowship or break biblical community over issues of prophecy. Okay? Prophecy is there so that we lift up our eyes, so that we're living with our eyes on heaven, as well as looking here on the earth at what is going on, okay, and being aware of, as we say, the signs of the times, okay? I was struck, as many of you have been, about the Russian invasion of the Ukraine this past week, and extremely disturbing. Okay, one report even talked of nuclear weapons that he is positioning along the Ukraine border. Disturbing, troubling, frightening, to say the least. Okay, so I was driving to Wairiki yesterday afternoon, and I sometimes will catch, who's the lady, Olive Tree Ministries, that comes on about 11:30 on the Calvary Chapel? Jan Markell has a lot of good speakers on there, and a lot of prophecy issues. And I mentioned last week the issue of conspiracy theories. And one of the speakers was going down this track for a long time. And you have to lend some credence to it, because when we read the book of Revelation, we find talk of one world government and universal identification systems and all kinds of things like that. And we should be aware of that. But I balance that with this, that I've been saying since COVID began. Jesus is in us by his Spirit, and we can walk today in his hope and his joy and his peace. So do you get this paradoxical balance we have to ride? Yes, we study prophecy. Yes, we listen to the prophecy teachers. Amir Sarfati is amazing in his teachings, and we take that in. If we just stay on that side of the teeter-totter, we're going to walk around kind of like this. Paranoid with all the different conspiracy theories. And I think Scripture tells us not to do that. So we walk in an awareness of the signs of the times and what's going on and the troubling things that are out there. But at the same time, and I've challenged you this for 2 years with this COVID stuff, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of us. That's what the Bible says. Colossians says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Galatians 2 says, nevertheless, I don't live, but Christ lives in me. So I'm aware of what's going on and study it and dig it all up and read the books. That's great. But if you stay on that side of the teeter-totter, folks, you're going to live in paranoia and fear and what's the latest bad report that's out there. And I am convinced that's wrong. I'm convinced it's a bad testimony for our risen Christ that we love and serve. Okay? So we balance, yes, that's going on. Yes, Russia's invading Ukraine. Yes, that's disturbing. Yes, there's things in the Middle East. There's all kinds of things in politics here in America that are disturbing. But if you camp there and that's all you get camped on, folks, you're going to have a scowl on your face. You're going to be raging at the world. Okay? And you know what? Nobody's going to want to hear about the Jesus that you serve. I checked out this website that Scott mentioned earlier about this apologetics conference in Medford, and I love the phrase that the speaker said, how do we engage with the world without raging at the world? You know anybody that's raging at the world? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Lunch might be real awkward. Don't rage at the world, folks. Read Psalms 2. Jesus is sitting on his throne. He's offering grace and mercy to the world, at the same time trying to beckon the world that he's the Lord of the universe and he's going to come again. But he's on his throne, and I love this phrase. You've heard me say it before. He's looking at the kings of the earth and he's laughing at them. You see the pompous pomp of the leaders of the world strutting around thinking they're the Lord of all things and they can do it. You know what? They're going to stand before a holy God and be judged unless they repent of their sins. So God is on his throne, and I think that presence of mind, that presence of purpose, that presence of his spirit can be in us, and we can walk about in this world full of the grace of God, aware of what's going on, but not freaking out and being paranoid. All God's people said? Amen. Just wanted to make sure you were there. Okay, look at your outline there, if you would, please. Now, I touched on verses 18 and 19 last week, okay, at the conclusion of this section, okay, and we have Emmanuel mentioned there in chapter 8. It comes up again, as you've heard, in verse 9, okay? I've entitled that first section, The Foolish Chaos of Sin, okay? And you see in this first section, he introduces this prohibition about spiritists and mediums and witchcraft and all these kind of things. If you know young people that are dabbling with this stuff, don't bang them over the head, okay? Don't get all hot with them. Just say, have you ever read what the Bible says about that, okay? And we could ask the question, why? Okay, why is this prohibition there? And we see it in Deuteronomy, and we see it in Leviticus, and we see Saul, of all people, in 1 Samuel 24, consulting with a witch, okay, supposed to be the leader of Israel, really mixed up and confused in his own pride and arrogance and foolishness. And you could ask the question, why? Why? Because we have the scriptures, plain and simple, at the risk of insulting your intelligence, but we go to God for direction. We go to his word for direction. We ask his spirit to guide us, okay? Now, God doesn't always work in the timeline we like, amen? And sometimes in situations, it could be that a person will, you know, God is distant, he's silent, he's absent, he's not answering. Maybe I'll look for direction over here, okay? Get used to waiting on God, will you? Drew, will you get used to waiting on God? I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to us, okay? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Folks, don't get impatient and demand an answer. Now, I'm all fine with saying, God, what's going on? Where are you? You know, I need an answer. That's fine. That's part of walking with Jesus. But come back to a settled place of saying, Lord, I'm still going to trust you, even though your timetable is different than mine. Wait on the Lord. He will respond. He may say no. He also says, my grace is sufficient for you. OK, Okay, Paul asked for his thorn in the flesh to be healed, and God said, no, I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to give you enough grace to get through this. Okay, and that all comes down to this issue of trust, which comes up again and again in the book of Isaiah. Look at verse 20 in Isaiah chapter 8. Okay, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. Okay, I called the sermon last week, Who You're Listening To. I've come up with the same title again, part two, because the issue comes down to who are you listening to? And what I challenge you in this media-drenched, overwhelmed, consumed world, what are you listening to? Years ago, a professor on the East Coast wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. His name was Neil Postman, and he was looking at the advent of television and how it was affecting the way people talk, the way they converse, how they exchange ideas. And he was mostly looking at the news, okay? That we would have this pretty or handsome person on the screen, they would give us this little 90-second tidbit about something, and they would go on the next thing, and then they would sell a lot of advertising. And Neil Postma, in his book, and I would encourage you to read it sometime, Amusing Ourselves to Death, talked about the fact that logical, rational thinking is at a minimum because of television. My mother used to call TV the idiot box. Turn off that idiot box and go out and do something, okay? Because it stops rational thought. And we're sitting there being entertained without realizing the effect on us. Now, this was 30 years ago, and you can imagine what has happened since then with cell phones and whatnot. A gentleman named Simon Sinek has talked about cell phones and how young people are having a hard time even having a conversation. Forgive me, young people, it can happen to anybody. Okay, because we are looking at our cell phones. And we've almost lost the ability to look into someone's eyes and say, how are you doing? And then wait for a response. And then respond to what they're saying. And then share with them how you are doing. Folks, it's engagement with a person. And we're going to come back to that in a minute when we talk about Emmanuel. Okay? I have a book that many of you have, The Knowledge of the Holy. Chuck Swindoll said once on a broadcast that he takes this book off of his shelf once a year and reads it from beginning to end. It's a study about the attributes of God, what God is like. Okay, it was written in the early 60s, and I would encourage you to get it. But I'm going to add this caveat. We can read information about God and not engage with the person of God. Let me say it again. We can read information about God, theological information, biblical information, studies of the attributes of God, which what he's like, but not engage with the person of God. You are a person. I'm a person. We are created in the image of God. God is an eternal person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we can read all this stuff, and it's good, but if it doesn't lead you to worship and relational, personal engagement, we've missed the whole point. I took a Zoom class a couple of years ago on the Trinity, which was fantastic. It was, I think, 32 weeks, and I've got a ream of notes, and I loved it. The first day of the class, the gentleman looked out at the TV screen, and COVID was just beginning, and I was sitting there in the garage with a desk, and I was watching this, and the first thing he said was, if this doesn't lead you to worship, we're wasting our time here today. Have you worshiped the person of the Trinity? Have you taken time to say, Jesus, I want to see you amidst the chaos of our world. Father, I want to experience your presence. I want to know your Holy Spirit inside of me saying, Abba, Father. Folks, this is what this is all about. Engaging with the person of the Trinity and who he is. If you relegate this to a compartment, to a list, to a book, whatever, and just leave it there, you're missing what you can experience in the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at Isaiah 8, see what it says there. Verse 20, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. On your outline, God's instructions are combined with warning. Okay, you read the book of Proverbs and it's all through there. This is the blessings for following God. This is the warning of what will happen if you ignore God. Okay, they're both there. Okay? If you've ever raised a child and come to a busy street, you put your hand on their shoulder and you say, no, don't go across the street. Okay? It's a warning. And you warn your children and your teenagers about all kinds of things, and sometimes they listen and sometimes they don't. Okay? But the warnings are all throughout the scriptures. At the end of Moses' life, he listed God's commands and he said, this is life, follow this. If you don't follow this, this is what's going to happen. Okay? And it's all throughout the scriptures. The second blank there, the world has loud voices with no biblical truth. My wife and I have noticed this the last 2 years. Occasionally we'll go to an animated movie with Libby and we will hope that she enjoys it. From time to time it gets too loud and she just gets up and walks out. And I look at my wife and say, well, I guess we're done. And we leave. We are finding with movies and animation and whatnot, there is so much exploding light and action and loud noise and whatever. It's almost like the show is all the explosions and all the colors and all the animation. And you kind of wonder, well, is there a story you're trying to tell here? Is it all about the noise and the animation and the loudspeakers? Or is there some moral or some story or some truth? Wow, that's a novel thought that could be conveyed in this. Folks, this is the level of discourse and entertainment in our world. If you've got loud flashing lights, if you've got exploding smoke machines, if you've got all this stuff, then you have entertainment, and that's the end of it. And some of you are thinking, Drew, you're just kind of being a grumpy old booger, aren't you? No, what I'm saying is that in the midst of this culture, the question is, what are you listening to? I think you will find, and I have found this when I've been sick, and I've told you this before, when I get sick, the Lord is saying to me, be still and know that I am God. God doesn't like competition. He's not worried about it. But I think he's looking at us in our hustle-bustle lives and saying, do you want to get quiet and listen to me, or are you just going to continue on your frenzied way? When we get quiet and we turn off the noise and all the voices, okay, then I believe it gives God room to speak. And we can hear something that matters, not just entertainment and noise. But it'll have to be a decision that we make that our spiritual lives and our walk with God is more important than anything else. Look there in the third blank there. What does it say? The Assyrian invasion would be devastating. We won't turn there, but I'd encourage you to read 2 Kings 17, 7 to 9 there. Okay, and look back at your text there. And what does it say in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21? Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. I've mentioned that the Assyrian army was famous for their lightning strikes, their chariots, their vicious nature of warfare. And when they came into a country that they were going to invade and destroy, they were ruthless. Okay? So Isaiah, under the prophetic direction of the Spirit of God, is saying this is what's going to happen. Interestingly enough, I find this very intriguing that in the middle of that section it says they will curse their king and their God. Isaiah had been telling them for a long, long time, you have walked away from God, you've forgotten who God is, you've forgotten your own identity as the set apart chosen people of God, and God is going to get your attention through the Assyrian invasion. Rather than saying, according to this text, oh, maybe I should have listened to that prophet, it says they curse God and they curse the king. Please keep your finger there for a second and turn to Proverbs 19, verse 3, and see what this says here. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. Proverbs 19:3, a person's own folly leads to their ruin. Now you could camp on that for a couple days. A person's own folly or foolishness or rejection of God's truth or rejection of God, a person's own folly leads to their ruin. And look at the response. Yet their heart rages against the Lord. Folks, when we walk in sin, we can't see with spiritual truth or spiritual discernment. When we walk in foolishness, the Proverbs says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So what happens, the end result is, you can't even make sense of right and wrong, yourself, God, life, or anything. And what happens is, a person's own folly leads to their, rather than saying with a note of biblical repentance, wow, I messed up and my own choices have brought me to this point. No, we're not going to do that. That'd be too scary. We're going to rage against God and blame him. It's amazing to me, people that have no interest in God, no interest in biblical truth, okay, will in times of difficulty or struggle curse God's name, shake their fist at heaven, okay? You had no interest in God and church or truth or anything, and now you're down on your luck and it's God's fault. It makes no sense. But that is the folly of the fallen mind in sin that doesn't know God's word or God's truth. And the writer of Proverbs describes it there in chapter 19, verse 3. Look back at your outline, if you would, please. The invasion was the end result of a long, sinful, spiritual decline of the people of God. We won't turn there, and it's not on your outline, but I would encourage you to read James 1, 13 to 15, okay? This invasion just didn't come out of the blue. For generations, God's prophet had been speaking to his people. And for generations, they'd been ignoring God. And the mercy of God let it go on that long. And then God said, that's enough. Read the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, you will see the same thing, okay? God is beckoning, come to me, follow my truth, okay? I dare say, and I personally believe, God's saying the same thing to America. And how many people are listening? No, let's fix the economy, let's fix politics, let's fix this, let's fix that, okay? Very few people are saying, what is God saying to our country, okay? And this is part of what biblical repentance is about. Okay, I've told you that I was on the East Coast when the 9/11 thing happened and those towers were hit, and I was in a school that day working, okay, and these TVs came on, and I saw this second thing hit that tower, and I thought, is this an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, or what? And I said, no, this is really happening. And I looked at the teacher that I worked with, and this is what came out of my mouth was, I think God's trying to get our attention. Folks, God's trying to get America's attention. And the only solution is repentance and getting on our faces before God and saying, Lord, we repent of our sins. We need you. We need you in our land. Look at the next line there. In your outline, sin causes us to not see God or ourselves accurately. And we don't have time to turn there, but I'd like you to read Psalms 36 this afternoon and Psalms 139, this whole issue of God's light and experiencing that light and walking in it. Psalms 32 talks about a horse and a mule, okay, which has to have a bit to go one way or another. And the psalmist is saying to us, in comparison, not a very flattering one, would you just listen to God and follow what he says? Don't be like a horse that has to have a bit to make it go left or right. Respond to the person of God and the person of his spirit. And the last line in that middle section, biblical repentance and humility draw us back to God. Biblical repentance is what? No excuses, no alibis, no, it's not his fault. It's God, I'm a sinner. Interesting commentary on the thief on the cross as we enter into the Lenten season. What did that one thief do? One was raging, yelling at Jesus, mad, get us down if you're the Son of God. And the other one says, hey, wait a minute. We deserve this. Our actions have brought us to this. And I love it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is he looks at Jesus and says, today will you remember me in paradise? And you know what Jesus said. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I think Jesus, God the Father, the Spirit, is longing for straight up repentance. Lord, I set all of my agendas aside. I set all the things I want, my complaints. I just say, God, here am I. I need you. And that's what biblical repentance is about. The middle section on your outline, look at Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. Okay. Amidst all of this darkness and all this difficulty, I love the word nevertheless. Some translations say but. It's a beautiful but. Why? No matter how bad the situation is, God is there, waiting for a humble heart of repentance, saying, I'm right here. Just come. I sat in a jail cell many years ago with a young man who was going through a horrible situation. I was back east, okay? And I knew that his father was an alcoholic. And I knew he had a lot of pain inside because of that. And he was beginning to get in trouble in his teenage years. And I said to him, looking through the bars, I said, Billy, you got to forgive your dad. You got to forgive your dad. And Billy's jaw locked up, and he grabbed the table in front of him like this, and he said, I can't do it. I just can't. His dad was in Pennsylvania, was a long ways away, not engaged with his life, not coming to his ball games, had been a totally an absentee, distant father, okay? And Billy was locked in his unforgiveness and trapped. I never saw him again. I don't know what happened. Folks, forgive the people that you don't like. Forgive the people that have hurt you. Agree with God about his assessment of our sinful condition and that we need forgiveness and extend that forgiveness to other people. Okay? Look at the middle section there. Okay? There'll be no more gloom for those, Isaiah 9, verse 1. There'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. That first blank in the middle section, Galilee would host the Messiah. Now here we get our prophetic interpretive tools in place because the issue is we're jumping from Assyria invading Israel and Judah, and we're jumping ahead some 700 years to coming of the Messiah. And you could say, could God just make it more straight? Can I just go logic like an outline? 1, 2, 3. You're going to have to ask him that question. For some reason, he jumped 700 years to the coming of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? We could theorize about that for a moment, okay? God lives outside of time. We define our lives by our calendars and our cell phones. And God's like up in heaven and say, hey, you know, I'm in a totally different realm of reality. I'm looking down, I'm seeing what's going on here on this earth, okay, and all this stuff, and I'm going to insert the Messiah in flesh and blood into your reality, okay? With the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. God is outside of time. And yet he says, when I come to Christ, I've been united with him. His presence is within me, okay? I've been raised with Christ. When he appears, I'm going to appear here with him. And in the midst of that, I am hidden with Christ in God, okay? And you all said, yeah, right, Drew. Folks, this is what the Bible says. You read it yourself. And live from that reality that whatever's going on in our world, Christ in me, the hope of glory, is right here with me now, Emmanuel. Phenomenal, phenomenal. And the only adequate response, in my opinion, is worship. It's worship. So we say here, Naphtali and Zebulun, okay? You could look in the Old Testament. I think it's in Genesis 46. The tribes of Israel listed Zebulun and Naphtali. Naphtali was just to the north and to the west of the Sea of Galilee. And Zebulun is directly to the west, okay? And this was a predominant area of the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus walks in a physical body, sweat, cried, got hungry, needs sleep, but was eternal God in human flesh. The singular arbiter of truth and error with all the religions on the earth, okay? All throughout history. Do you believe in the incarnation or not? Okay? And 1 John chapter 4 talks about the spirit of the Antichrist is that spirit which rejects that God would be in human flesh. And read Philippians and read Colossians and develop your Christology and your recognition of who Jesus is. I know we've talked about this before, but I'm not going to stop talking about it until I see him face to face. Jesus is the Word made flesh, walking on this earth, stilling the storms, presently seated at the right hand of the Father, dwelling in me and in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's phenomenal, phenomenal truth. And the only response, again, is that of worship. Look at your outline there. In the Bible, light and dark often represent walking with God or walking in sin. Psalms 119, 130, the entrance of God's word brings light. Okay? John 8, 12, Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? John 3, 19, they saw Jesus, but they rejected him because their deeds were evil and they continued walking in darkness. Okay? So we see these images throughout Scripture. The next blank, titles for Jesus describe aspects of his character. What are these titles? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay? Now, if you do a study on the attributes of God or the titles that give us clues into the nature of God, okay, you're going to go down this path, okay? Interesting enough, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Why is Everlasting Father inserted in there when we're talking about Jesus? Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So that out of the communion and unity of that relationship, Jesus walks here on the earth. And I love it near the end of his life where he says, I don't call you slaves, but I call you friends. What do you think about that? If Jesus has washed away your sins, if you've said, Jesus, forgive me, my sins come into my heart, his spirit has taken up residence in you. Yes, he's Lord and King, and we worship him, but at the same time, he looks at us and says, you're my friends. And then he says, I invite you to join in this relationship with the Father and the Spirit, to be welcome in this community of the Trinity. Folks, this is worth getting off the treadmill of our lives and spending some time with. Amen. And I believe in the days to come, as our world gets more troubled, this will be the only resource we have. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, our communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and our connection with the community of believers. So vital. So vital, and will sustain us in this generation that we live in, okay? So we have those titles there, okay? Look back at your outline again. Titles for Jesus describe aspects of his character. We can have a growing relationship with the divine person of Jesus if we are willing to spend the time. Keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 9, and go over to the book of Jeremiah. You know that Jeremiah, it's one book back, okay, called the Weeping Prophet. He prophesied to Israel his whole life, the whole duration of his prophetic career. And to the Bible commentator's knowledge, no one responded. Okay, look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. What do people brag about? Well, it's right there. Intellectual wisdom. I have a PhD, or you know, I've explored all these intellectual things and I've gotten all these degrees. The next one is physical strength. Okay, so we got wisdom, physical strength. Okay, I'm strong, I'm young, I'm vital. You know, I take good care of myself. I'm going to live forever. Look at me, flex my muscles or whatever. The last one is wealth. Wisdom, physical strength, and wealth. And God looks at every one of those areas where humans rest their security and their confidence and their strength. And then he gives a warning, a command. Verse 24, but let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. Folks, if you will make this pursuit of knowing God a priority in your life, of reading the scriptures, of spending time in prayer, of asking the Holy Spirit to show you with discernment, spiritual reality, okay, what does it say? That I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. Knowing God, listening to him, spending time with him, such a critical, critical resource, and I think the only one that has eternal validity, especially in this generation that we live in. We can have a growing relationship with the divine person of Jesus if we are willing to spend the time. The last blank here, and we'll wrap it up. Isaiah chapter 9, in verses 8 through 21, there's a zillion things there. We can't cover them all, but I'll just give you these blanks. Pride and arrogance lead to spiritual blindness. Okay? And Isaiah 9, 9 to 10 describe that. Okay? Spiritual blindness. Do you know that you can spout Bible verses? You can say, praise the Lord. You can get the language down pretty good. And for those of us who've been in church all of our lives, the language can be there, okay? But the reality of our hearts cannot be there, okay? There has to be a change inside. And that's why David said that the sacrifices of God are a contrite heart and a broken spirit. The next blank there, God's people ignored God's correction, okay? Verse 13, what does it say? But the people have not returned to him who struck them. The Assyrian invasion came. They didn't see it for what it was. They cursed the king, the political leader. They cursed God, the eternal leader. They didn't have enough discernment to say, God is speaking to us. Okay, they didn't see it. They didn't engage in biblical repentance. The next line there, political and spiritual leaders led God's people astray. Look at verse 15. The elders, that's spiritual leaders, and dignitaries, that's political leaders. Okay? Political and spiritual leaders led God's people astray. God's judgment is always restorative and redemptive. Look at Isaiah 54. See what it says? Isaiah 54, verses 5 through 10. This is important because we can read these Old Testament passages, as you've heard me say, and say, man, God seems angry. What's he mad about? Why all the judgment? Okay? God is always restorative. He always wants to restore relationship, okay? But oftentimes we see measures taken to get his children's attention. Isaiah 54, verse 5, for your maker is your husband. Okay, we're the bride of Christ. Okay, God is like the groomsman, okay? And that metaphor goes into the New Testament. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. That's the heart of the Father saying, come back. Repent of your sins. Worship team, you can come. I'll give you this one last thought, and you can read about this on your own. But look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9. All the people will know it, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Israel, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, and we will rebuild. The fig trees have been felled, and we will replace them with cedars. Just this quick comment. Some of you know Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. He's a Messianic rabbi in New Jersey, knows Jesus, has an extensive knowledge of Hebrew scriptures. He's done a lot of research on that statement there and found in one of his books that the president at the time when the World Trade Center was rebuilt wrote that verse on the top beam of the new World Trade Center. Okay? Took a felt tip in and it's written right there. We will rebuild. The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild. The trouble with this scripture here is the Jewish people at that time looked at the Assyrian invasion and they just said, oh, it's okay. The bricks are down, but we're going to rebuild. It's an indicative statement of pride in the heart saying, oh yeah, we've had an invasion. This is terrible, but we're going to rebuild. And I think we can see similar things in our country. Anybody remember what happened right after the 9/11 towers went down? We were on the East Coast and prayer meeting was full for a couple of months. And then life just went back to normal. Rather than seeing with spiritual discernment, the Lord's trying to get our attention, let's repent and get right with God, okay? Life just goes back to normal. And what is God doing? He's saying, return to me. Okay? You can read Rabbi Kahn and see what he says about that. But that same thing, and it just struck me, that was written by the president of the time on that stop girder. Not with any awareness of spiritual realities that America needs to repent of our sin, but just, hey, we're going to rebuild. We're going to go on with life. And that's missing what God is doing. Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. We need wisdom and discernment living in these times that we live. Where we need to repent, may we repent. Where we need consolation and encouragement, we pray that you would provide that. May we live with the power of your Spirit. May we say no to the world and walk as a set apart, cleansed people for the love of Christ and responding in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.